Today we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit and reproducing Christ and really his attributes more so than Christ, but reproducing the attributes of Christ in our life and how the Holy Spirit goes about doing that. So Matthew 7, but before we actually read that, how should you be able to identify a Christian? And I know that's kind of an open-ended question, but we'll roll with it. How's that?
By their character.
All right, by their character. Good.
By their fruits.
By their fruits. All right.
Actions.
By what?
By their actions.
All right, their actions. All right, good. I'm glad you all said that because we have character and actions or works and then fruit. So and we'll look at that a little bit, but in Scripture, we see that fruit is really described by character and actions or works, all right? And not works leading to salvation, but the works that follow salvation, all right? So we have works and character is the fruit. So we should be able to identify a Christian by their fruits, you know, not the little signs that we put on our cars or the bracelets that we wear. Those are nice, but often all that does is make things worse for unbelievers because if you follow as many people as I do that have little Jesus fish on their truck, on their vehicle, you're gone. There ain't no way. I think they're bringing reproach upon the name of Christ because of the way they drive and things they do. So, it's better just not put something on your vehicle than put something on there and not live up to it. So, all right. So Matthew 7, go to Matthew 7 verse 15. And we're kind of looking at a negative side of the concept here to start with. But in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, or grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." All right, so as I said, this is kind of on the negative side, talking about the false prophets, and we recognize false prophets, and we can recognize really an unbeliever often because what they live out isn't necessarily what they're saying. So when we compare what they say they believe or what they say they are living for, and then if we really examine their lives and they don't match up, then it questions whether they're actually saying or what they're saying is actually true about them. All right, does that make sense? All right, so and again, God knows their hearts, and you know, often we have to be a little discerning in that. But Scripture is clear, you know, that if we say we're a believer in Christ, if we say we're a follower of Christ, then our lives, our fruit through character and actions and works should back that up. You know, does that mean we're perfect?
No.
No. But it does mean that when we sin, when we make that imperfection, then what are we going to strive to do?
Correct it.
Which often means that we are going to have to
change.
And in the process of change, if we've offended or hurt someone else, what do?
Apologize.
Right, we have to apologize. We have to make that right. We have to let them know, hey, I was wrong. You know, and that works with starting with our spouse, traveling to our children, you know, our coworkers, and on and on. You know, often as parents, I think we have this idea that, you know, we want our children to think we're perfect. Well, they know better. You know, they figure out pretty soon that we're not.
Yeah.
You know, and there's nothing wrong with, I mean, I did it with both my girls. And, you know, just, you know, when you messed up, just, you know, go to them privately and just say, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have whatever. And whatever it was, and I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then strive to you know, change and not continue doing that. You know, I don't know about you, but You know, I struggle when, you know, I struggle when people apologize for things, but then they continually do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Because if you know, and in my mind anyway, you know, if you're truly sorry for something, then you're going to really make an effort to make a difference and to change that, you know, and not just, you know, you're rude to somebody every day and, you know, you're rude and they go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You know, the next day you know, you're rude again, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Well, at some point you're going, no, you really did mean that. You're just, you know, this is the cop out now. And so the fruit, we can jump over to John 15. Here's a positive, more positive attribute here. I think it's 15. Nope, it's not. Oh, that's because I'm in Matthew. Wow. John 15.
Yeah, John. J-O.
Tell you what, when you're teaching and you turn to the wrong passage, you're going, wow, that is not what I looked at when I was studying. John 15. All right, there we go. This is better. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then down in, what to put, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Yeah. All right, so the fruit that we bear is the proof that we are who we say we are. Was there a commercial a long time ago? The proof's in the pudding. Was that Jell-O or something? Or anybody remember that one? No? Doesn't sound right, Isaiah? No? Well, yes?
Too much TV.
All right, Glenn and I are old enough, we remember that one. There was a commercial somewhere about the proofs in the pudding, but anyway. So when Christ was speaking to his disciples here, what are some takeaways that we can get out of these 8 verses?
During this pericope, he says abide 10 times.
Okay.
And there's something that is really important about abiding in God and his word in Christ here.
All right, good. So a lot of the fruit is going to depend upon how much time you are abiding in him. All right, Chris.
And it also shows that we have to go from the leader, from the true vine, which is Jesus. And if we do apply these things, then, like they said, abide with him, he's going to prune us, because he knows that we want to please him, we want to do more in his service, and he will refine us so that we're going to be able to either do more or be more effective.
All right, good. And that was one thing I was going to bring up is, you know, it. Can you bring forth good fruit if you're not truly in the vine? Okay, so to bring forth the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, you have to be in him. Okay, you have to, you know, your strength and your, you know, all that, all of the strength and power is coming from him to do these things. All right, you know, can someone do good things in their own flesh?
No.
All right.
In a worldly view, yes.
All right. Okay. Yes.
The world sees.
So from a worldly perspective, yes, to some degree.
But the world's wrong. So.
Right. But yes. And my point is, sometimes we can see, you know, we can see people feeding the homeless, and you think, well, that's a good thing. But we have to, you know, what motivates that?
Yeah, because they could
just
be
filling their bellies.
Right, right. But the motivation often behind an unsaved person trying to feed the homeless is, right, it's the self-gratification. of, well, you know, let me pat myself on the back, I just helped somebody that's less fortunate than I am. Now, would we all agree that we need to feed the homeless? Yes, of course. You know, and you know, and as I've studied Scripture, you know, there are a lot of condemnations in Scripture to Israel and by extension now in the New Testament towards the body of Christ. If you see someone that's hungry, you know, that needing clothes and whatever, and you ignore them and you choose not to help them. Okay, Troy?
Romans 14:23 says that anything done, not done in faith is sin. So.
Yes, yeah. Right. Okay. Yep, Chris?
And also, Jesus called the priests and all those Pharisees as hypocrites because they were doing things, but they were doing them for the wrong reason.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So yes.
We need to do things like this. We don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be selfless.
Right.
I think Romans 3 also says that no one does good, right? And so it's the fact that we're covered by Christ's blood that it's even reflected as good through God's eyes.
Yeah. So, good, Jeremy.
I mean, we have to, it seems like when we go between Matthew and John here, we have to kind of also, are we talking to unbelievers or are we talking amongst believers? Right?
Yeah.
As far as like, what is that fruit and how do we approach a non-believer when they are asking us, like, okay, well, sure, I do good. You know, like I feed the homeless. I have a nonprofit that goes around giving homeless people showers and a warm meal. Right? They're convinced that they're doing good and that they're a good person, but they're not. And so how do we interact with them, right? And I think that going back to Matthew, he was talking about that, those false teachers and sheep and their sheep's clothing. So they look like and they walk like, they don't really sound like Christ and what his presence is.
All right, good. Okay, Chris?
It reminds me of when these people are saying, oh, did you do good?
Yeah.
So the motivation for what we're doing is
what's
important.
Yeah. We'll get to that as well. Troy?
It just goes back to what you said earlier. You know, they're doing it for their own benefit, but really it's just putting man in God's place.
Yeah.
So it's a dollar.
Yep.
And Jesus said, when you do the good things, even prayer, fasting, if you do it to receive the praise of men, you receive your reward in full.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, so it kind of comes back to what Jeremy had said. You know, if we're not doing it, you know, if in and of ourselves there is no righteousness, you know, so it's only through the conversion of Christ and the what he does in us that even makes what we do good. At that point, Chris?
That's what I was going to say is oftentimes they overlook the idea that we got to identify what the fruit is that we're supposed to be bearing.
Okay.
For years growing up in church, it was that if you're not winning souls, then you're not bearing fruit. But that's not true. If you're not growing in the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not bearing fruit.
Right. Okay. I want to come back to
the fruit that we're talking about.
Yes. Right. And yeah. And we'll get to the multiplicity of fruits here in a little bit, probably next week or 2 weeks from now or so, because we don't have Sunday school next week. Let me come back to Jeremy's point. So if you're talking to someone that's not converted and they are talking about, oh, I've done all these good things and I'm a good person, what do you say? How do you get them then to see that, okay, those things in and of themselves might be helpful and in their perspective good, but that's not going to get them to heaven.
According to what standard?
Okay.
Where did their standard come from?
All right.
So eventually they're borrowing from our standard.
Okay.
So you got to point them back to me.
All right. Thanks. Yep. Just say it. James?
Ray Cohen does a pretty good job of using the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've ever seen this stuff.
Mm-mm.
People say, oh, I'm a good person, I've done this, that. He's like, well, have you ever told a lie?
Okay.
He goes to the Ten Commandments and he's like, you know, if you ever told a lie, then, you know, apart from Jesus, you go into hell because it's very false witness.
Right.
You know, other things, you know, if you ever stolen anything, taken anything. So you're a liar and a thief, you've admitted that, so, you know.
Yeah.
Because God being the righteous judge, where are you going to end up at?
Okay. All right.
So he uses the Ten Commandments to kind of redirect people.
Okay, good. All right.
Yeah.
Yep, Jeremy?
That's actually where I was.
Okay.
So I'm a huge fan of Rick Comfort's process.
All right.
He actually pulled from Scripture, yeah. So you start with the Ten Commandments. You take people back to one, they have to have belief in God, right? And then you take them to the Ten Commandments, the law, and then their conscience should convict them of their sin. And once you get to that point, you take them to the need for a Savior, and then you walk them through who their Savior is and why that pays their sin debt, right?
Okay, good. All right, so, you know, and that comes, you know, in my our Wednesday small group, a couple of you are in here for this, our Wednesday small group, but, you know, we've been discussing that this semester, you know, on how to, you know, reveal your faith, how to talk about your faith, how to talk about Christ in just everyday life, you know, and make him known to those around you kind of idea. So, yes, you know, we're always looking for, you know, an avenue. Or we're looking for some, you know, an introduction, you know, something that someone says that can help us segue into, you know, if someone says, well, you know, I do all these good things, you know, then ask, well, why do you think they're good? You know, and, you know, ask the why questions for them to start, you know, helping you to understand them better, you know, where their mind's going, kind of idea. All right, so what we need to understand... Jesus expects us to bear fruit in our lives, and it's the fruit that he expects us to be bearing is in likeness of him, all right? We need to be being like him, becoming like him. You know, Scripture says that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that the part of the Holy Spirit's job is to conform us to the image of Christ, which comes back to what we read a little bit ago about the pruning. You know, how are we conformed to something? Well, we have positives added, negatives taken away, and you know, the same with teaching our children. You know, we teach them why not to do things, we teach them why to do things, we show them why some things are wrong and shouldn't be done, why things are good and should be done. And so when they don't either do a good thing or a bad thing, then we discipline, you know, and we use that discipline as a method of teaching in their life to get them or strive to get them to go down the right path and to conform. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You know, he's going to be pruning us, pruning the things that are detrimental out of our lives, but then also, you know, prodding us to implement good things that we ought to be doing and increasing in our lives as well. So then Matthew 7, tell you what, we'll read this and kind of, I'll give you 2 weeks to ponder this one, because it can really be a tough passage if you really think about it and get into it. But Matthew 7, 21 through 23, give you a second to turn there. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. When somebody gets there, if you'd like to read those three verses, that'd be awesome.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you.
All righty, so kind of leave you with a little down thought here for the week. But, you know, give that some thought. You know, because here are folks that, from all indication, you know, they thought, you know, they're thinking that they're doing things in Jesus' name, and what they're doing is enough to get them entrance into heaven. And so, you know, think about that for a couple of weeks, see what we can come up with, and we'll talk about that, what, you know, as far as what we're to make of that passage. And, because it's, I wrestle with this because of the fact that, you know, just, you know, over the 35 years I've been here, you know, how many people I've seen that have, you know, served in the church and done so much, and then, you know, today they don't go to church, they're not really doing anything for the Lord. And it's like, wow, how could someone have been so faithful for so many years and now they're just, they have no interest in church or serving or doing anything anymore? You know, and it's just a very, sad or disappointing thought to really ponder here. Jim, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had together to study your word, and thank you for giving us a desire to be here to study your word. Pray you be with us. We'd return this evening for the celebration of our pastors, and thank you for these men of God that teach us and preach to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Good for y'all. How long have you been here?